It's always good. I'm not going to say it's good to be gone. It's always good to get back. You know, whether it's a vacation or whatever the cause may be, you know, I always enjoy returning home and always enjoy being here. And fortunately for me, most of the time, I'm able to do that. There's a lot of things that could keep me from here, but the Lord has so seen fit to allow having an atheist for a boss, and he was very good to me, and I appreciate that, and I just thank the Lord for that. And it's always good to see that the work continues to go on. You know, the Lord is faithful, and I'm so grateful for that. But let's ask His blessing upon the Word tonight. Father, we thank You for Your blessed Word. Lord, the seriousness of Your Word. Lord, we just pray that You'll help us to take it in, Lord, to eat it up, Lord, to comprehend Your Word. Lord, that we may serve You better. Lord, that we may be instructed. Lord, as we see that sometimes people forget. I forget a lot. But Lord, You've given us instructions, and Lord, all of them are serious. And Lord, we'll see some of that tonight with Your help, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you will, look in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the last time we were together and was in chapter 5, remember David had gone out. Actually, he hadn't gone out. They had come after him, the Philistines. And he fought with them, and he won that first battle. And then the second one, he prays and asked God, should I go up again? And God says, nope, let's compass about. We're going to go around to the backside, and I'm going to stir them up, and I'll actually bring them to you. And David defeats them once again. And then we go into chapter 6 here. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now, this again, I'm not sure. There's a lot of things I'm not sure about, and I'll tell you things that I'm not totally sure about. But David, he gathers all these chosen men together. It says again. Now, I don't know if this is talking about gathering them again together from the battles that they just fought, or if this is the group that in the earlier chapter that anointed him king, and all of them came together. But at any rate, there's a great number that come together here that he's gathered together. And it says in verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. As we look at this, chapter 2, we're going to have to park here for a couple minutes because there's some explaining that needs to be done. Maybe not for you all, but I always find it good to be reviewed, for me to review things. Sometimes I may not have a good understanding of it, and I'll get a clearer understanding of it. But the Ark of God, a lot of people, when you talk about the Ark of God, they think you're talking about Noah and the Ark for the flood. But they don't have much of an understanding about this Ark that we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. So as we look at this, in Exodus 25, you don't have to turn there, but God tells Moses, he's in the wilderness. They have left Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and God comes to him and tells him to build this ark. And as we see here, he gives him instructions about it. God is good about giving precise instructions about what to do, how to do it. And I'll just kind of give you our rough terms. I'm not going to tell you, well, you can read in here, and we'll see, you can see that if you wanted to look in Exodus about the cubits, that's about a foot and a half, but I'm just going to give you in feet about what it would be. So it wouldn't be built correctly if I built it by what I said, but I'm just giving you a reference in the size of it. But anyway, God tells Moses, as he's there in the wilderness, he says to make this ark. He said to make it out of shittim wood. Roughly, this is about 4 feet long, about 2 feet deep, and about 2 feet high. It's like a chest. And he says, overlay it with pure gold. He said, inside and outside. showing the holiness of God, representing the holiness of God inside and out. And it was to have four rings. If we were to carry that piano and it had perhaps a ring on this side, a ring on this side, and a ring on the other end, and a ring on the other end, and they stuck these poles, these staves through there, and that's how that it was to be carried. And we'll see the importance of doing it the way God tells us to do it. But those poles were also were overlaid with gold. And they were to stay in there all the time. These were used to transport the ark. And there on top of that was the mercy seat on top of that ark, on top of that chest. And you had the two cherubims. And one is facing the other with the mercy seat inside. It said the wings were up, perhaps a sign of their readiness to serve God in whatever instructed to do. But we see this, and as we look at it, the ark is referred to as the ark of God or the ark of the covenant. Sometimes it's referred to. And like I said, this ark was representative of the presence of God in the midst of his people. In Hebrews 9, what a lovely chapter to read along with this chapter here to give us an understanding of the picture of the Old Testament and what it is in the New Testament. But in Hebrews 9:4, it talks about what is inside the ark. Remember, there is that pot of manna, and that was to remind them of God's people, remind them of God's love, his provision, and his care for them. You had Aaron's rod that budded also, and that symbolized God's given leadership of the priesthood. And then you had the two tablets, the two tables of the covenant. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, this is how the ancient church was taught, fed, and ruled. God's so good about giving us all the information we need. You know, the only problem we have is obeying that. But in Numbers chapter 4, if you will, turn there, and we'll just read a verse out of here, but I want you to see it. 4 and verse 15 says, when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So we see that the Levites were supposed to carry this, the sons of Kohath, and they were not to touch it. So it's very important that we do things God's work in God's way. But this is a very clear commandment that they were given on how to carry and not to touch the ark. You remember there, and just as an example of the ark, one of the times there in the Old Testament where they were going across the Jordan River. You remember the priest was carrying that ark, and they went down into the water, and God stayed the waters, and then he allowed his people to cross over the Jordan safely. The presence of God was with them. God was there with them. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 here, as we look at this verse 2, as we see here, and David arose and went with the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. We see that they were bringing this ark up. It had been gone for a very long time, at least 20 years. You know, we studied a while back in 1 Samuel chapter 6 about that ark and said that it was in that house, Abinadab's house, for 20 years. Now, some of you math people, some of you people that are more scholarly than I am, you can figure this out. But I looked at it and I was like, okay, I'm a little bit confused because the ark was back then. Then we had Saul, and we had a bunch of years that passed by. And I could never make the numbers, but it was there for at least 20 years, and perhaps even much longer than that. But it had been gone for a long time. You know, like I said, at least 20 years. So we looked at this, like I said, a while back, and remember the Philistines had come in and they defeated Israel. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and they had taken that ark. The ark was gone at that time, taken away from them, and it was gone, like I said, for a long period of time. But you know, as the Philistines had the ark, they only had it 7 months, and they had it with the ark. I mean, God worked them over for 7 months, and they were ready to get rid of it, and so they sent it back, and it ended up, like I said, at the house of Abinadab. And if you remember, Eleazar was one of Abinadab's sons, and he was the one that was given charge of taking care of the ark during that time. But David, he wants to bring the ark back to the city of David. This is a central location. It's a place where all Israel can come and worship, and that's his desire, which is a good desire, a good thing to want everyone to be able to worship. And this is a big deal. It's a very big deal. You know, like I said before, the ark has been gone a long time, and now it's going to be coming back, and David is looking so forward to it. You know, think about it, and these pale in comparison greatly, so don't take them, but just think about times when something has happened that's been a big deal in your life, something that you've looked forward to. Perhaps somebody, one of your loved ones has been gone, perhaps on a deployment, out of town for long periods of time, and they're coming back. You're looking forward to that. That time that you're going to get back together is it's a big deal. You know, when you're getting married, that's an important time. That's a big deal. You know, if you were sitting on that grassy knoll and you were waiting for the president to come by, to you, that's a big deal. That's a memory that you're going to have. And you was hoping that would have been a good memory as well. So the Ark of God, like I said, it pictures, in the Old Testament, we see it that way. In the New Testament, our Ark is Jesus Christ, who became the new covenant, in which the sacrifice on the cross was a complete atonement for our sins. Jesus paid, or as has been said, he propitiated for our sins by his death. And he removed them never to be seen again. That's a blessing there. I mean, that's, you know, if you're back in that booth running the songs and all, sometimes you can get carried away back there because nobody's watching. You know, you can just kind of get all excited about it. And that's the way this is here. You know, this is something to get excited about, that our sins are not only paid for, but they're to be remembered no more. That is truly a blessing. Hebrews 10:17, you know, like I said, comparing these chapters back and forth, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, Isaiah also said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then there in John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, I love those comparisons, like in Leviticus 16, where it talks about the two goats for the sacrifice. The one is killed to cover those sins. And remember what happened to that other one? He was sent off into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness was an uninhabited place. It was a place where nobody's going to see those sins anymore. Whew! I get excited about that, you know? I mean, because you think about it in this life. If people know you very well, they know you, they know your sins. And many times they're quick to bring them up. So I'm glad for that goat that was sent off. Christ did that. He was both. He not only paid for it, but he forgave us. And he remembers them against us no more. In verse 3 it says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now remember, it was brought to them at least 20 years before on a new cart. And the cart probably fell apart, or they got rid of it, or whatever, when they set it there in the house of Abinadab. And it says they put it upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, I don't know what happened to Eleazar. He was in charge of it, but here he has no part in this, and his two brothers are taking care of the cart. So they took up the cart. When if you remember back in 1 Kings, we have an instance of when Solomon was having it moved, and they did it the right way. The priest took up the cart as Solomon had it moved. But in this verse here, David is having the ark moved. And they pick up the ark. Evidently, they picked it up how? They had to have picked it up by the staves and put it on the cart. Because if they would have picked it up any other way, they would have died. So it's picked up and it's put up and it's put on a new cart. For 40 years, it was carried with the staves by the priest through the wilderness. Where'd they get this idea from to put it on a cart? They got it from the world. They got it from the Philistines. They did it that way, so why can't we do it this way? You know, is that an improvement? You know, some people may look at it and say, well, that's an improvement. That's an upgrade. No. Not if God tells you to do it one way, that's the way you do it. But the old cart, like I said, they may have just gotten rid of that or whatever. But this is all wrong. Because it's disobedience. It's not the way God told us to do it. You know, just like the church. You know, what is our focus here? It ought to be on God. It ought to be on His presence. It ought to be us wanting to learn, yearning for Him. You know, do we come out for the band or the piano or the eloquent speaker, you know, a beautiful building? You know, is that what draws people? If it is, it's the wrong thing. So God has us, He gives us directions on what to do and how to do it, and that's the way we need to do it. But like I said, this started off bad. I mean, from the get-go. You know, if you get ready to go on vacation and you've got the car all packed up, you've been rushing around getting everything ready, and you want to leave at a certain time, you've got the car gassed up, everything is loaded, you got the snacks, you got everything in it, and you hit the key and it goes, click, 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 click. You know, that's kind of like, this isn't good. This is not the way we want to start our vacation. Well, this is kind of the way this started off. They started off wrong to begin with. So how do you expect anything to get any better when you start off wrong? But we see here that they carried it the wrong way. And like I said, even it being a new cart, big deal. You know, it doesn't matter. You can't whitewash or paint something and cover it up, some disobedience, some sin, and make it look good. It's just wrong every way about it. This didn't improve God's way, even by them building it, you know, like I said, and putting it on a new cart. Did they think it was going to be easier to carry? Was that the reason for it? Did they think it would make the ark more appealing going on that? You know, just kind of a reverse thing of that. Many times when I'm out on the road, I have to laugh when I see a $1,000 car sitting on $7,000 worth of tires and rims. I'm like, you know, I'd like to look at a nice car, a Corvette or something. I'm like, well, that's a nice looking car. I'm not all about looking at an old Crown Vic that the police used to use and somebody bought for $1,000 and put $6,000 or $7,000 worth of tires on. Yeah, the tires may look good. But that is not the focus here, isn't the cart. The focus is to be the ark of God and His presence. So all the attention and attraction should be on God. The ark represented the presence of God, and it should have been carried as they were instructed. Again, is there anything in our worship that distracts us from God? We cannot improve God's ways. Like I said, there's nothing we can add to this to make it any better as far as meeting with God. Verse 3 and 4, it says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So we see here that, like I said, Eleazar is not mentioned, but we have Abinadab's two other sons, and Ahio was directing it. He was in the front, and Uzzah was on the side. And in verse 5, it says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." So we see here that this is a joyous time. This is a jubilation going on. People are excited about what is happening. And this is a lot of people that are excited about this. You know, we have to be careful. It may be pleasing to us, but is it pleasing to God? Matthew Henry also made a statement. He said, "Public joy must always be before the Lord, with an eye to Him and terminating in Him, and must not degenerate into that which is carnal and sensual." I cannot emphasize enough how great a time this is, how they are just thrilled to have this going on. I wish, perhaps you can get something in your mind about it that I can't make an example of that. You know, like I said, you take a time when you've been excited just tremendously about something, you know, whether it was finding out about you get a notice that one of your children is going to have a baby, and you're thrilled about that. Or you get excited about, you know, whatever the thing may be. But these people are excited about that which represents God's presence coming back. They're just thrilled with this. I mean, what a time. It says in verse 6, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." It's interesting where this happened at Nacon's threshing floor. What's a threshing floor? That's a place where there's separation, the wheat from the chaff. And you have to ask, what happened? What caused this thing to rock? Did the oxen stumble? Was there some kind of weakness with the oxen? Was there chaff or wheat laying all over? Did the oxen, you know, stumble or slip over this? Was it a hilly area? You know, the problem was it was being moved improperly. It was disobedience in the way that it was handled. And then you look at it and you say, why was it being handled improperly? Why didn't they carry it like they were supposed to? A lot of time had passed by. A lot of the people that perhaps had seen it carried before were no longer alive. Perhaps the younger people weren't taught. But you know, David was the king. He should have known how to carry that. The people carrying it, the Levites, they should have known how to carry it. They should have known better. But you know, Uzzah had good intentions. He didn't want the ark to fall to the ground and get busted up. But as we think about that jubilation and how we've gone from excitement just the opposite way, that's like sitting on that grassy knoll that I talked about over there in Dallas, Texas in 63 or whatever year it was. And you're waiting to see the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, pass by. You're excited about that. And all of a sudden you hear the gunshots go off and you see your president slump over. This joyous time has just gone to a time of sorrow. Take that and multiply it 100 times or 1,000 times, and you've got this right here. So we see here, and there's been other times that things like that have happened. It's gone from joy to sorrow. You remember there in Leviticus chapter 10, remember when Nahab and Abihu was offering up, they were to offer up the fires there. And it said that they offered up. These are Aaron's sons. Aaron was told after that, he said, don't even mourn. Don't you tear your clothes. Don't you even mourn over this. But they were offering up. And it says a strange fire. Now, a strange fire, that could have been, you know, they were to take that fire from the altar and take it over for other fires. You weren't to take it from underneath the pot over here in the kitchen or from your fireplace over here and take it over there and start a fire. That wasn't the fire that they were supposed to use. But it also says that there was incense there. So I don't know if it was the type of fire that was wrong. I don't know if it was mixing incense with the fire. But it was something that was in disobedience to God, and he struck both of them dead. That's how serious God is about his law. When he instructs us on what to do, that's what we're to do. You know what it is? It's taking God lightly. And the question is, do we do that? Do we do that in our walk and in our talk? Do we do that in our worship? The world does. I mean, the world does. You know, God doesn't strike them dead. You know, you hear God's name used in vain. You hear the OMG. You hear the gosh. You hear all kind of things. And they're not struck dead. But you know, we know better. And we should not worship God lightly. And you know what I fear many times? That I've taken God's worship lightly. You know, as Jimmy said the other night, he said, do we leave our time in the presence of God and go straight out quickly to attend our own business? You know what it was even worse is when he said, or should we even wonder if we were even in the presence of God? If we were ever in that presence of God. That's a scary thing. But in verse 8, it says, and David was displeased with the Lord, or because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? David yearned to have that. And you can see that in the Psalms, that David wanted God's presence over and over again. It says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So we see here that David ponders about what went wrong. What shall I do to bring it back? I want that ark back in a public place where the presence of God, that people can meet with God. After this happened, if you look at, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 119 and verse 120, it says, David says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Verse 11 says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Obed-Edom's house is blessed for those 3 months that it was there. One more from Matthew Henry. He said, it is good living in a family that entertaining the ark, for all about it will fare the better for it. You know, when I read that, I had to think about what Paul said there in Romans. You know, it made me think, is there a benefit in growing up in a Christian home and hearing the word of God? Remember what Paul said in chapter 3 when he talked about it. Is there a benefit to being a Jew? He said, much in every way. So as we close tonight, I just want you to think about how we worship. Do we take God lightly? Remember, Christ is our ark. How do we handle him? How do we speak of him? Do we do it lightly? Do we do it irreverently? I trust not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessed word. Lord, I pray that you'll help me. I know that I've spoken many times of you lightly. Lord, I'm so thankful for that mercy seat. So thankful for your grace. I pray that you'll help me not to be that way, Lord. Help me to be reverent towards you, towards all the things of God. Lord, may I project or put forward to others, may I show you in the right light. Lord, again, I'm grateful for the place here. Thank you so much for the people here. Thank you for Brother Jimmy. Lord, pray that you'll continue to bless the meeting there in San Antonio. And we'll give you the praise for everything. In Christ's name, amen.